We've been discussing Ten Commandments, and so far we've looked at the first three, and we're ready to talk about number four. Number one told us who we should worship, the one and only God. Number two told us how to correctly worship Him without props, or without physical props. No such thing as idols or moons or stars or anything like that to represent God. He's a spirit, and He's to be worshiped that way. Number three, we were to worship Him sincerely, not ever use His name in a profane way at all. So today, on number four, we'll learn how to worship Him with regularity. The Jews were to keep every seventh day holy, the Scripture says. As Christians, we will discuss, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we'll be discussing the importance of keeping every first day of the week special. And we'll draw some parallels, maybe a little bit, between the fourth commandment and what we do. And we'll be talking about that as we go along. So if you want to turn to Exodus 20th chapter, verse 8 through 11, if we'd have somebody read that for us, that'd be fine.
Remember the Sabbath day, keep holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, thou or thy son, or thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, the rest of the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Hallelujah.
Okay. It might be good, and I think I mentioned it at the close of last week, that the word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word, which is called Shabbath, S-H-A-B-B-A-T-H. And that means intermission. Okay? And I think we asked the question, what were they to have intermission from? And the answer was
work.
Yes. They were to work 6 days, and then the seventh day they were to rest. Now, a synonym for labor would be toil, travail, effort, task. An antonym to that, the opposite, would be recreation, idleness, leisure. Now, let me ask you this question. Was labor given as a punishment from God, or was it a blessing?
Blessing.
Okay. What do you think is a blessing, Clayton?
Well, now, maybe at that time, but labor, to be able to labor, is always a blessing. Okay. Look, ask anybody that can't labor.
Right.
That's frustrating.
Okay. Now, in Genesis 2:15, it says, man was placed in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So did that take some labor? The answer is yes, it did. Now, after Adam sinned, what was some consequences for that?
Well, labor was made extra hard.
That's right. And how was it made extra hard, Money?
You had to fight the weeds for one thing. Every time I'm pulling the weeds, I think about
it. You think about that.
Adam.
Thorns and thistles. Genesis 3:17 through 19. Now, let's think about rest. Is rest a blessing or a curse? It's a great blessing, isn't it?
Okay. Well, a slugger does a lot of resting.
What's that?
A slugger does a lot of resting.
A slugger does a lot of resting? Yeah, I guess it does. But it's definitely a blessing. You know, and as we could take these two words, labor and rest, and you could go to extremes in both of them and be wrong. Okay?
We might qualify that.
Okay.
It's a blessing after hard labor, or when you're tired, when you're wore out.
Okay, I like that. Dwayne said we might qualify that. It's a blessing after you've had hard labor to have rest. Okay. Now, the only mention I tried to find in the
in the prior to the giving of the law, I tried to find if there was any mention of a special day of rest or anything like that before the law of Moses. Can any of you think of anything where it mentions anything about special rest before the law of Moses? Okay, we have that for sure. We have it that God said that in 6 days that He created things, and then on the seventh day He rested.
Well, we're not told much of anything between creation and after the flood about, or really till the time of Abraham, about how people were to worship. We know that they were. We know God told them because of Cain and Abel and so on.
Yeah.
People were not pleasing to God because of their wickedness. But the Bible doesn't really tell us what God told them to do.
It doesn't say much, does it? And the only other thing I could find about rest, besides the one that Eddie mentioned, in Genesis 2 and 3, in Genesis 5:28 and 29, it says, Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Then verse 29 says, Now he called his name Noah, saying, This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, I read that out of the New American Standard Bible. somebody else read Genesis 5:29 and it uses a different word of rest there. What does it use there? Wayne, what does yours say?
This one will comfort us concerning our work and toil.
Okay.
This
one will comfort us. Okay. So, in what way do you think Noah gave them comfort or gave them rest? This one will give us rest from our work, from the toils of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. How much rest did the Lord give them?
You mean during that year that they were on the ark?
Yeah.
Well, we really don't know. Because, you know, Lamech died before the flood, I think. And we know Noah was righteous. And God chose him to build the ark, but we don't know anything about him really before then.
Well,
not much.
What do you think that phrase refers to there when it says talking about he was named that? The reason he was given that name is because of give us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord God has cursed. The only thing I can think is that he's referring to Noah building the ark and the flood and the flood coming, wiping out all this cursedness that's on the earth. So in that sense, I guess there's some comfort, you might say.
Of course, it did take away that present cursed population, but
yeah,
that it when it came back, the ground was still cursed, don't you think? From Adam's curse.
Yeah, I think it still grew weeds and things.
Well, I was thinking though that when the dove returned, what did it bring back with it? When the dove returned with the foliage, what would it bring back? Olive. Olive is symbolic of a blessing.
Okay. Also, this flood and this rest that we're talking about would be kind of a shadow, wouldn't it, of what is to come with Christ? We talk about the rest that we get through Christ. We talk about the great rest that comes after we pass on and have forgiveness of our sins. The Bible talks quite a bit about that kind of rest.
Well, obviously, because of the flood was a result of tremendous sin. Right. I mean, every imagination of people was evil. I think we could be talking about a rest, an intermission of sin and evil, and wipe that out, which could be a foreshadowing of Christ, too, in that sense.
I think not just
the rest of heaven, but the rest of...
I think you're correct in saying that. Well, in Exodus, the 16th chapter, we do have the introduction of the Sabbath. And this is before the law was given, but we're only talking like a matter of a few days. We have an account of God sending bread and meat to Israel in their wilderness journey to sustain them from their starvation. And they were given specific instructions on how much manna to gather. And we're told, what were they supposed to do on Friday? You remember?
Double amount.
Yes, they were supposed to gather double the amount. That way, they wouldn't have to go out and work on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, the last day of the week. Okay, so they... Now, ordinarily, if they tried to gather double the amount, what would happen?
Worms. It
rotten. It turned into worms and stuff. But God made a special provision that it would keep for 2 days, keep over to that Saturday so they didn't have to go out and work. So in Exodus 16:22-23, it says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two homers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." Now, as far as patriarchs having receiving anything pertaining to the Sabbath, do we have anything on that? You'd have to assume if you did, because I don't think you can find anything. Anything about the Sabbath other than what was written for the Jews. Deuteronomy 5:1 says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, and the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers." So it, in a way, it specifically says that I didn't give you this covenant until now. I didn't make it with any of your fathers before, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day.
Now, don't you think that it's always been a holy covenant to God from the creation, from after the week of creation?
You mean that he rested on the seventh?
Yeah, that's always been a... But as far as him making a specific covenant with a group of people, that didn't happen until the Jewish dispensation.
Yeah.
But I think, like Mike said, I think that the patriarchs and those who at least wanted to keep God in their memory at all, probably, this seems to be a familiar term, Sabbath to the Lord. Sabbath to the Lord is mentioned, you know, here. And I think that even in the Gentile people or the patriarchal people, those, like I say, that wanted to remember God knew that.
But yeah, and it's whether or not, like Mike said, whether or not we know that he gave them a specific day, we do know that they did offer sacrifices quite a bit. I mean, to me, Job, I mean, you think about Job and how he prayed for his children, and I think maybe he did that just about every day. I get the feeling that he did. And I'm sure we see that they had sacrifices. Now, when they had them, if there was a specific day, I don't think we know. But I do hear what you're saying, that it seemed like the Lord made a point when he said what he said.
I think there was a reason.
That he said that.
A reason that he didn't give us these specific examples, like Mike said, that we don't have those. But I think there's a reason for that, because then people would be trying to make that a continual religion through reading the Bible, you know. we can't go to the Bible and get authority for back in the patriarchal time because it doesn't give it. It doesn't tell us about that.
Well, one of the things that I think we need to look at when we look at commandment number four is that we may see something here that we haven't seen before, and that is he taught to worship God with regularity. Okay, and when we say regularity, every Saturday, every last day of the week, they were to have this holy day of rest. Now, was the Sabbath used for anything else besides resting?
Well, they did offer sacrifices on that.
Can you think of a scripture to fit that?
No, but I asked that last week, and Ben gave us one, I think, but I can't remember. I think it was Ben or someone
mentioned
that. There was sacrifices on the Sabbath day.
Well, the one verse that I came up with, Leviticus 23:3 says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest." And then it says, "A holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord and all your dwelling." And
what verse? Chapter.
That's Leviticus 23:3. That word "holy" there means something hallowed or dedicated, a sacred place or a thing. It comes from the Hebrew word kodesh, and then the word convocation comes from another word, milkrah, which means something called out, a public meeting, assembly, a reading. Now, I called Tom Dennis and got his thoughts on this. I said, do you think then that they actually were to, instead of just stay in their home and do nothing and just rest, were they actually supposed to assemble? And he said, absolutely, he thought that. That when it talks about this holy convocation, he got that idea. Now, another scripture that come to my mind, in Acts 15 and 21, Paul says, "For Moses had throughout many generations those who preached him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So he came to Nazareth." Now there's another one, Luke 4:16. You remember when Jesus came to Nazareth, what did he do? He went into the synagogue, and it says he opened up the scriptures and read. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, you don't hear anything about the synagogue, really, until you get to the New Testament. Now, there's hints. Anybody know what a synagogue? What is a synagogue?
Well, the law was that. The actual written law was hard to come by. There was also Levites scattered throughout the nation. So I think it was a case of where they could get access to the written law if they needed to in their area. And it was a place where they could congregate those who commonly believe the same thing.
Yeah. A synagogue was really just a meeting place. And it's kind of a localized place where Jews could come together for various activities, such as the Sabbath assembly, to make judgments, for schooling, things like that. It's just really kind of a public meeting place.
Of course, the synagogue was not something that the scriptures set forth. That was kind of what the Jews did when they were dispersed and when they couldn't all be around Jerusalem. Then they built synagogues so they could get together. And I don't know of any reference to them offering sacrifices at a synagogue. I've never heard of that.
That part, I don't remember reading anything on that either, other than they came together on the Sabbath and they read the scripture and like I say, used it for other times. They used it for other things. And I did find, like you said, that there were some hints that maybe they, when they were in captivity, that they had some meeting places to come together and try to have some semblance of their religion, so to speak, where they can come together and to encourage one another.
Back a verse on the, that you were asking about sacrifices, Leviticus 23, verse 8.
Okay.
Says, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it.
Okay.
So it sounds
like they were
they did at that time anyway. We was talking about the Passover and unleavened bread. But.
Okay.
I think you have to also take in the fact of a Sabbath day's journey. With the synagogue in the area, they could probably do a Sabbath day's journey to get to the synagogue to worship, and that way they wouldn't be violating the laws of the Levitical law.
And I kind of wondered about, even back when they had the tabernacle and stuff, after they got to the land of Canaan, what would you do? I mean, you couldn't. It'd be a long journey to get back to the. It'd be a long journey to get back to the tabernacle. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Exodus 35 and 2. For 6 days work may be done, but only on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So it was a very serious matter to keep this day holy. Deuteronomy 5:14, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servants or your female servants or your ox or your donkey or any your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. I think we have to recognize that this day was actually a not necessarily just a religious type day, but it was actually what's the word I want to use? Very practical in the fact that the Lord was giving much needed rest to the animals, to the servants, to anybody that had to work. He was giving them a day to rest. Now, I just watched this, I think it was like 2 or 3 days ago, where they're talking about a lot of big companies now are allowing their people to have like a little 20-minute nap. Well, every one of us, I think, can relate to that big time. How many times you had a hard day at work and you thought, man, if I could just lay down for about 10 or 20 minutes, I know it'd do me a lot of good, and it does do you a lot of good. And they're recognizing that about how important it is to not be overworked and go without not having enough sleep. But the day was a day of reflection. That's what it was really supposed to be, a day of reflection. Numbers 15, 33 through 41, a man was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and what did they do to that man?
They killed him.
Took him outside the camp and they stoned him. After the incident, God told them to sew a rib band of blue fringe in the borders of their garments. And why did the Lord tell them to do that? He told them to do that to remind them of the commandments of the Lord. So in the hem of their garments, they were supposed to put this little blue band to remind them. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, Deuteronomy 5:15, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So they had this great thing that happened to them, and they were to reflect on this. Every Sabbath day, they were to remember that. Now, for the Christian, do we have a day of reflection? What are we doing today? This is a day of reflection. And especially when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a day of reflection. It's a day that we shouldn't miss. It's a shame that the Sabbath, which was to be a joyous occasion, really turned into a very burdensome deal for the people. And how did it turn into a big burden to the people? Well, here's what happened. I was reading this book that Dwayne let me borrow. It's by William Barclay. It's copyrighted in 1946, 52, and 73. It's called The Ten Commandments for Today. And I discovered some interesting facts. William said that principles became regulations and law became legalism. They began to be dissatisfied with the principles and to insist upon rules and regulations to cover every conceivable event that might happen to a man. So, on the Sabbath, when you weren't to work, okay, the scholars of Judaism came up with 39 different classifications of work, which they called fathers of work. Within this framework, within each one of these 39, then they had all kinds of rules under each one of those 39. So it ran into the hundreds, thousands of rules that they had about the Sabbath day. Okay? Here's an example of such a debate among their scholars over these things. What is a burden? Could a person lift a child on the Sabbath? Well, yes, they determined that a person could lift a child on the Sabbath, but if the child had a rock in his hand, that's a different story. Okay? Now, then they have to ask the question, well, what constitutes a stone? I said a rock, instead of stone. Only if the child did not have a stone in his hand. So then they would have to constitute, well, what's a stone? You know, then I guess they'd have to determine how big a stone was. If the kid had a stone in his hand, whether you could lift him or not. Is it okay to tie a knot, light a fire, move a lamp, tend to someone sick, and etc., etc.? On and on these rules went on. So they became a great burden to the Jews. Now, I got to wondering as I was studying this, how long did Israelite actually keep the Sabbath? Anybody have any thoughts on that? How long do you think they actually kept the Sabbath? And was it something that they did and didn't do and did and didn't do? Or did they just, when they got to the judges, because we know in the book of Judges, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Okay, but after the elders that were living during Joshua's time, it said, also all that generation which gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods and the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, I guess we would be assuming that they didn't keep the Sabbath because they, and maybe that's not good to assume that. Hey,
how about the readers? Joshua, he would have kept it, wouldn't he?
He would have kept it. And then, because it said that he did the law. He stuck to the law. And the elders that were living during his time, after they died, I assume those elders kept the law too. Or it says they did. I didn't assume it. It says that they did.
They didn't keep all the law for 40 years they were wandering because they quit circumcising their young boys. They had to do that after they after they entered into Canaan. So what else did they forsake? Well, we don't really know.
You're right about that. They did have, Joshua had to recircumcise all the people before they went into the land of Canaan.
They didn't do that. We don't know.
Yeah, right back there.
And I don't know if you had this in Nehemiah, the last chapter, in verse starting with verse 15. He deals with that problem. He has the wall built in the synagogue. And I'll just read a portion of it. And in those days, being Nehemiah in Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in shears and laying asses, and also wine grapes, continuing on. Basically, it was just another work day.
Right. Yeah, he had to reprimand them because they were letting people bring stuff into the city and all that. And I get to wonder, during the time of the kings, did they keep the Sabbath? I get the feeling that I feel like David would have probably had him do that, but I don't really know for sure.
You assume Solomon would have, but you don't know that for a fact.
No, and I can't say that I've really read anything about that. Now, we observe there's no evidence that the patriarchs observed a special day of worship and rest, but what about those who live under the law of Christ? Did they observe any special day? There's been tons of debate about whether or not the Lord's Day was designed to be the Sabbath, and we even have people that call the Lord's Day the Lord's Sabbath, and et cetera, and things like that. But if you were to discuss this with somebody, what particular scripture would you bring to mind? What particular scripture comes to mind that you would point out that pretty well knocks that idea in the head that we do not keep a Sabbath?
Didn't Paul refer to that?
Okay, yes, Paul did. Can you think where it's at?
He used the term plural, Sabbaths.
Sabbaths?
Sabbaths.
Okay.
So there was other Sabbaths besides the seventh day. I'm not sure.
There was, well, they had to keep, they had like the seventh year, they had like a Sabbath, so to speak, on the seventh year, on the, every seventh year they were supposed to, what was it, every seventh year they were supposed to do what?
Let the land rest.
And then when they got to the end of those, when you got to the end of seven periods of 7 years, you had what was called the
Jubilee,
and that was then all the land was supposed to go back to the original people. Okay, I suppose there was times when people had to give over their lands for debts and things. All right, so
along with that, that's in Second Chronicles, the 36th chapter, verse 21. The time in which they were in captivity was associated with that eternity thing. And the fulfilling of the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the day hath enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate to keep her Sabbath, to fulfill the 70 and 10 years. So basically, the part of the captivity was a result because they hadn't been observed.
Because they had not observed it, yes. Right. The verse that is an answer to this question about the Sabbath in Second Colossians. The Colossians, for the most part, I think those people were Gentiles. And in chapter 2, he talks about them being free from enticing words that's going to lead them away from Christ. And he says, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." Okay, and then, proceeding down from that, he mentions several things that they were either people outside the congregation or maybe a few people in the congregation were trying to mix in with their worship to Christ. Things that were mystic in nature, things that were from the Greeks, things that were from the Jews, and trying to mix that in with their religion. So, in verse 11, now he brings up the subject of circumcision. Well, when you think of circumcision, what's the first thing you think of? Circumcision make you think of Romans, or who's it make you think of?
Jews.
Makes you think of the Jews, because that was a covenant they had to keep, was to be circumcised. And so he says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So he's not talking about a physical cutting off, because that's what circumcision was, physically cutting off of the foreskin. But he's talking about a spiritual circumcision, a cutting off of the sins of the world, okay? Not made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. "Buried with him in baptism, which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having given you all trespasses." Then in verse 14, he says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," what is he referring there? The handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Us being Christians.
The old covenant.
Okay, he's talking about the old covenant, isn't he? Okay. "And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Okay. Well, the cross represents death. Okay. Something. Dying, something, you know, Christ was nailed on the cross. His physical body, he died. Okay, but we know he was raised again to life. But, so he's saying that these old requirements were nailed to the cross. They were put to death. Okay, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but not the the substance is of Christ." So he's saying that those things were nailed to the cross, done away with, killed, died. So, next week we'll talk about not getting the Sabbath mixed up with the first day of the week. That'll be our goal for next week. Thanks for your comments, and we'll take a short break.